Hi, everybody. It's good to see you. Will you pray with me? Lord, I love this beautiful passage in Scripture. Thank you for giving us your story through story so we could relate. Thank you for giving us this story of a family reunited and united and living in knowing they're forgiven. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts to see God differently through this story and to be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I am from small town Minnesota, fondly referred to as Lake Wobegon by Garrison Keillor. He has a Minnesota public radio show. So Lake Wobegon, I'm going to tell you, it's a fictional place. So Lake Wobegon is a place where all the women are strong, all the men are good looking, and all the children are above average. And I'm the proud aunt of five above average children, nieces and nephews, and I would love to brag about all of them, but today I'm just going to talk about one. Timmy, will you put the picture up for me? This is my nephew Andy. Sergeant Andrew Cole Flontrites. There he is in his dress blues. Strong, good looking, above average, and single, ladies. He'd probably kill me if he knew I said that. Well, he served in the Marines. Actually, once a Marine, always a Marine, so he's still a Marine, but he was active for 4 years, and that included two tours in Afghanistan in the war zone. Will you show that next picture to me? So here he is. In Afghanistan, he earned sergeant rank when he was overseas. So on the front lines, he achieved that. And so here he is during the ceremony where they awarded him sergeant status. And, you know, it was really new for my generation and my family to have someone at war. My father and his six brothers all fought. They were active in the military during wartime. So my grandmother had lived through trusting seven sons to the Lord while they were at war. But then our generation, this is really new, and I had to wonder, how is Andy changing? Not just his rank, but what else is changing in his life from being in Afghanistan for two times? And when he was there, you can take that picture down if you want. When he was there, he would have periods where he would tell us, I'm gonna be off the wire for the next month. And what that meant was no internet, no phone, no nothing, no word from him. And I know from my sister-in-law and my brother, there was never a phone call unanswered for those 7 months that he was gone. Because if he could get a secure line and call them for 30 seconds and tell them he was okay, he would do that. Well, the day that he was coming home, I think was the longest day in my sister-in-law's life. Such restlessness. And we were getting a play-by-play. When his plane got to the United States, when it landed in San Diego, when he got on the bus, when they went to the weapons arsenal. And so every announcement and alert that we would get was like another agonizing delay for when we would see him face to face. And then my brother finally said, let's just go to the base and wait there. So we go to the base to wait for Andy, and we see all these families ready to meet their loved one. And they have these great signs, and we're like, oh, that might have been a good idea. We didn't make a sign for Andy. We're kind of new at that. And then there were all these babies, little babies, and I was like, they are meeting their daddy for the first time today, right? Well, the sunset got dark, and finally they got there. So they come in uniform, marching through the base in rank and file, and it's dark, and I'm like, oh no, how are we going to find him? We don't have a sign for him to find us. And they all look alike, honestly, in the dark, in their uniform. But they dispersed into the crowd, and then we kind of dispersed and started calling out his name, trying to find him. And then I hear this calm voice say, hi, Aunt Janet. And then it's him. And Melanie was a little way. I was like, go to your mom. She's over there. Can you imagine after 7 months being able to see him face to face? And you can put that last picture up to me. Here's my brother and sister-in-law in those first minutes that we saw him when he came home. So what a gift to us. He came home after 7 months. God led him home to us. Thanks, Timmy. I'm a little shaken by seeing that picture. Anyway, I'm thinking about this reunion because of this reunion in this week's passage. We have Jacob and Joseph seeing each other after 20 years. Maybe you thought about reunions that you've had or that you witnessed, or even for me too, ones I look forward to in heaven with my loved ones that are there. But one of the things I started to think about was, you know, maybe Jacob and Joseph are wondering, how have we changed in the 20 years we were apart? I for sure know that they both have seen the faithfulness of God in those 20 years. And I'm wondering, as Jacob is by the campfire on this long trip with his sons, is there animosity or resentment or tension for all the lost years that he didn't have with his son? Is he still unforgiving towards his sons? And what about those brothers? Do you think they might have been wondering, are we really forgiven? Are we really forgiven? Maybe they were wrestling with, what is this gonna be like to be under Joseph's leadership? Well, let's look in our passage and see. Where we're going today, we have three divisions. The first one is Lead Me On, Genesis 46, 1 through 30. Leading Family, Genesis 46, 31 through 47, 12. And a godly leader, and isn't Joseph a wonderful example of a godly leader? That's in the rest of Genesis 47. So I'm going to get us started by reading from the first verse of Genesis 46. So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Well, I always think it's exciting to set out on a trip. And I think Jacob must have had a new spring in his step. Maybe his suitcase felt light as a feather, even though he's taking every last thing that he owns in it. But he's just found out that Joseph is alive after over 20 years of separation. Remember what it said at the end of Genesis 45? It said his spirit was revived with that news. So here he is, he's 130 years old, definitely in his twilight years, but I also think he's got a new purpose. He's being led out away from the home that he's known in Canaan to go see his son. As Israel set out with his whole family and all of his possessions, he builds an altar in Beersheba. And Timmy, if you'll put that map up for us. Over on the right-hand side of the map is Israel. Over on the left is Egypt. And all those arrows in the middle are the journeys that the brothers took back and forth. And here we have a zoomed-in one. So if you can tell, that bottom arrow, that green one, shows Hebron is where they started, Jacob and his whole clan. He stops in Beersheba and worships, and then they head on all the way across to Goshen. So it's quite a long trip. Thanks, Timmy. Well, Beersheba is a special place. It's where his grandfather, Abraham, and Isaac lived for a long time. So Jacob pauses to worship the Lord, and the Lord speaks to him and gives him the assurances that he's going to be with him, he's going to bring him back, he's going to make his family into a great nation while they're in Egypt, and that Joseph is going to be with him when he dies. Now, this is a little different. I see earlier in his life, the Lord has given, he's spoken to Jacob in a vision, and then he's kind of set out. That happened twice. But here this time, Jacob set out, and the Lord is assuring him that you're going the right direction, I'm with you. And I think that's how it is with us. Sometimes we need to take that step of faith, and the Lord is going to affirm to us we're going in the right direction. And going to Egypt was a really big deal, not just because of this huge family entourage that is going. Egypt is where his grandfather Abraham got himself into a pickle, not once, but twice. Do you remember what happened there? It's in Egypt that Abraham had said Sarah was his sister, not his wife, and then Pharaoh wanted her for himself, and then King Abimelech wanted her for himself, and God intervened and saved her. So Isaac, his father, had actually been told in Genesis 26, never go to Egypt, And I think it's because of the pickle that Abraham had gotten into there. So this is a really big deal that he's setting out for Egypt after what that had meant to his grandfather and his father. But he is setting out in faith. He's hopeful. He's revived because he's going to have this reunion with his son. But he doesn't do it without stopping and worshiping the Lord first. And God is telling him, lead your family forward in faith, not fear. In what ways have you done that? How have you stepped out in faith, leading others as you trust God? And did you catch in this passage that his name flip-flops? Sometimes it's Jacob, sometimes it's Israel. Well, I counted for us in these two chapters. 21 times he's called Jacob, and 8 times he's called Israel. And I thought, what's up with that? Well, I think Jacob is becoming more and more trusting and less fearful. I think he's moving in faith more and more. He's maturing. He's becoming more Israel, more that leader of the Hebrew nation. And I think Moses inserts it here to remind us the whole nation of Israel is moving to Egypt. Let's look at verse 5. Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children, and some translations say little ones, so I'm going to use that word. They took their father Jacob and their little ones and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. So Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt, taking with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan. Jacob brought with him to Egypt his sons and his grandsons and his daughters and his granddaughters, all of his offspring. Well, what comes next is what I'm calling a big family roll call. There's 70 men from Jacob's family that are going to be in Egypt together, and the 70 includes Jacob himself and Joseph and his two sons that are already in Egypt. But that 70 doesn't include the in-laws or the women. So this is hundreds of people going to Egypt, and Pharaoh sent carts, I know, but I think in our day and age, this would probably be a couple of chartered planes going. It's like a football team, all the coaches, all the wives, all the children, all the grandchildren, filling up that plane with all their stuff. But of course, the animals couldn't be accommodated on an airplane, so then you would have trailers and trailers and trailers of all of their livestock. So just picture it. It's at least a 3-week journey. I think it might have taken a little bit longer because they had to guide and care for hundreds of animals along the way. So it must have been quite a scene with this big dust cloud coming across the horizon towards Egypt. Well, lineages, and I'm calling this a roll call in the Bible, remind us this is true. This is us. This is the roots of the nation of Israel, and it's the roots of our faith in God. If you check the chronicles of the history books, they align with the events in the Bible. So God's story is history. And by the way, I noticed that Benjamin, the youngest, had the most sons. He had 10 sons. Did you catch that? So yay for the youngest having the most. But you know what it shows me? That time has passed. They're becoming a nation like God has promised. So his promise is coming true. They're multiplying and growing as the nation of Israel. Well, here comes, somebody has their tissue up. Here comes the touching, tear-jerking, grab your tissues, Hallmark card moment in this passage in Scripture. Jacob sends Judah ahead for directions now that they're in Goshen, and then Scripture tells us that Joseph was anticipating his dad's arrival. Verse 29. Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you really are alive." So Jacob's given this really beautiful moment. I think a gift that he didn't know this was coming at this end of his life. It's maybe the biggest moment of his life. A moment that, as one scholar put it, enabled past sorrows to be forgotten and evil deeds forgiven. The years of sorrow brought on by favoritism and jealousy and deception in his family could drop away. That's what our Lord does. He enables past sorrows to be forgotten and evil deeds forgiven. And I don't say that lightly, but it is a truth that we can bank on and cling to in our own sorrow. It is what Jesus has done for us. So the prophet Jeremiah talked about this in his 31st chapter of his book, and I actually put a verse at the bottom of your outline. God says to us, I will give you comfort and joy in place of your sorrows. Isn't that amazing? God turns our sorrow into joy because of the cross, because we know forgiveness and eternal life in Jesus. And this is a glimpse of the gospel. The sorrow of Jesus' death on the cross is what enables you and me to know that our evil deeds are forgiven. Well, God faithfully led Jacob late in his life toward a new home. And I love this. Jacob sets out with intention at age 130. He didn't say, I'm too tired. I'm too old. I'll be fine here all by myself. You guys go on and enjoy good things from the Lord. No, he didn't do that. And Jacob's in our modern day season of retirement. But God doesn't stop leading us on ever. He will speak to us and guide us in every season of our life for the rest of our lives when our hearts belong to him. In fact, I can't find retirement in the Bible. Instead, it's full of people who live lives led by God in every season for his purposes. So let's talk about them. Some of them we've already talked about. Do you remember Noah? He became a father later in his life. And then God led him to build a boat so that he could preserve his family and all of the creatures. And then there's Abraham. He was 80 when he set out as a wanderer and a pilgrim towards the promised land. He was 99 when he was circumcised, and he was 100 when the child of the promise was born. And then there's Joseph, who we're talking about now. He was a shepherd boy, then he was a slave, then he was a leader in Potiphar's house, then he was in prison, then he was a leader in prison. Now he's a prince in Egypt, and he's only in his 30s. And then there's David, King David. He was a shepherd boy, and God made him a king. There's Esther, an orphan that God led to be put in position as a queen so she could save her people. Now, I could go on for hours, and I won't, of the examples from the Bible, but I want to give you a couple of New Testament ones, too. There's John, the disciple who walked with Jesus. He became an elder in the New Testament church, and he wrote 5 books of the Bible, including Revelation, which was given to him in his twilight years when he was in exile. There's Paul, persecutor of Christians that went on to be a missionary. And there's Lydia, one of my favorite stories in the New Testament, a businesswoman who's led to God. And then she's led to host what we think is the first European church, the house church in Philippi. And you know what? This is my story too. What about you? In this season in your life, what situation is God leading you forward in faith, not fear? And I want you to look at truth number one. In every season of life, God is faithful to lead me on. In every season of life, God is faithful to lead us on. Well, what assurances is God giving you in this season to move you on in faith? Whether you're in your trying 20s or your turbulent 30s or your fabulous 40s and 50s, or maybe you're even in your nimble 90s, in every season of our lives, God is faithful to lead us on. And I want to be clear about something. I don't think it's a bad thing to retire from our jobs, but we're to be untiring in kingdom work because God is going to keep leading us in that direction. Well, God is faithful to lead us in every season, and he provides for us in every season of our life. So let's take a look into how Joseph provides for his family. Let's look at verse 31 of chapter 46. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and speak to Pharaoh, and I'll say to him, my brothers and my father's household who were living in the land of Canaan have come to me. Joseph has a gracious plan for his family, and it's to get them settled in the best of the land of Egypt. We are seeing how Joseph is leading his family with kindness, even affection. His brothers are shepherds. They tend livestock. And he tells them exactly what he wants them to say when they meet Pharaoh. The best place for them is going to be the fertile land of the Nile. So he gives them the lowdown on how he wants this conversation to go with Pharaoh. And by the way, I'm not sure why Egyptians detest shepherds. The scholars that I looked into, none of them had an answer. So it's still a mystery to me too. But regardless of that, Joseph wants them to have the best of Egypt. There's no hint of unforgiveness, resentment, or anger for all the suffering that their sin brought onto him. Only kindness towards his brothers after what had been a lifetime of unkind acts toward him. Well, Joseph, the second most powerful man in Egypt, presents his family to Pharaoh. And as he does it, we can see his respect and affection for Pharaoh, and vice versa. We see how Pharaoh respects and has affection for him. Pharaohs were kings in Egypt, ruling for thousands of years, I think 3,500 years. And they were both political leaders as well as religious leaders. For many generations, it was believed that the Pharaoh embodied the god Horus or other Egyptian gods, so they commanded and felt deserving of worship from people. So Joseph brings in five of his brothers, we don't know which five, to meet and talk with Pharaoh. And the brothers are very humble. They present themselves. Your servants are shepherds. They talk about how they've come because of the devastating famine and that it's just for a time so they can survive the famine. And then they say, please, let your servants settle in Goshen. And I love how Pharaoh responds to them. Chapter 47, verse 5. Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know any of among them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock. Wow, Pharaoh is showing his respect for Joseph as he responds to his family. They've come. Give them the best. Joseph's holding nothing back to get the best of everything for his family. And then Jacob meets Pharaoh. Verse 7, then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked him, how old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers. Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. Jacob, he's the patriarch, the leader of this huge Hebrew family that's just come, and he worships the one true God, and he comes before Pharaoh, and he blesses Pharaoh. Jacob knows who is worthy of worship, and it's God, not Pharaoh. Jacob is saying, may my God bless you, Pharaoh. It's kind of bold, and I kind of like it. Well, the exchange about Jacob's age is probably a polite first conversation, and it kind of makes me laugh because this is not what we say to strangers. How old are you? Unless they're like, you know, 6 years old, we can say that. But in many cultures, this is legit, a way to start a conversation. And I think in many cultures, possibly Pharaoh too, they believe long life is a sign of divine favor. So maybe Pharaoh was poking around with that. And Jacob says his life has not been easy and it's not been as long as his father and grandfather. He's only 130 and they live to be 180 and 175. But maybe he's saying it's been a difficult life because of how he treated his brother Esau. Maybe he's saying it's been a difficult life because of the lost years and the deception where he lost his son for 20 years, Joseph. Hebrews 11 says in verse 16, as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. See, when Jacob was saying that he was a pilgrim or a sojourner, he was saying that he was in a temporary dwelling. I think he's looking forward to a heavenly dwelling when he meets God and those heavenly reunions that he's going to have with his loved ones. Well, Joseph's plan works out well for his family. He settles them and gives them property in the best part of Egypt, in Goshen. He gave them the best. And I think some of us here would say they did not deserve Joseph's kindness. But he's led by the Lord, and he provides for all of his father's and brother's households, even down to the littlest one. No one is forgotten or left out of his gracious plan. And that's a gospel glimpse. Not anyone, no one is left out of Jesus' plan of salvation. He died for the littlest one, for the least. He gave his life for all races and nations and ages. His desire is that all people know him and have life in him. Jesus did this when we were sinners. We are undeserving. For Joseph and for Jacob, the impact of the years of deception and jealousy is gone. They're not a factor in how Joseph leads his family and provides for them. God has led Joseph to live out his forgiveness towards his family. And God led me in a way to do this a few years ago. I had a terrible rift with a close family member. Some really devastating, difficult things were said to me about me, kind of ripped apart my character, and I was incredibly hurt. And it was directly from someone that I was close to. It made me doubt everything. I doubted all of my family relationships. I felt very alone, and I was so hurt. I cried for days. I actually, the first time and the last time this ever happened to me, I actually missed work for a couple days because I couldn't stop crying. I was so devastated. Well, something good did come out of that, and I should tell you, I'm reconciled with this person now. I reached out to my dad and my family members to see if, you know, what element of truth was in there that was said to me, and did I need to make amends? So that was a good thing. But I put distance and space and time between me and this loved one. And that was, it was, I had no communications with this person, and that was really not typical. And as God would have it, I went to church one day, and the sermon was on Matthew 5. And it was about bringing your offering to the Lord, but pausing first. If there is something that is not settled between you and a brother or sister in Christ, to leave your offering and go settle that. And boy, did I have a pierce in my heart. I had to wait, because I couldn't give him my offering because of this thing that was going on with my family member. And the Lord really taught me about forgiveness that day, that my unforgiveness of this person was really becoming between me and the Lord, and then it affected my relationship with her. So I had a lot of conversations with the Lord because I realized how my relationship with him had been impacted, and I thought, well, what if she never apologized? Do you really want me to live that out? But he showed me that I needed to, that I didn't need to just forgive the person. I needed to have actions behind my words to the Lord. It was such a huge lesson to me in forgiveness. And do you remember last week, I think it was, Helen taught us about having that burden that you're carrying around, that in her case, we were talking about unconfessed sin, but I think unforgiveness can be that burden that holds us back from enjoying a feast with the Lord. So let's look at truth number two. God will lead me to live out my forgiveness. God is going to lead us to live out our forgiveness of others. What about you? As you look at your past and your relationships that you have that were impacted by sin and hurt, how are you being led to forgive and then live out your forgiveness? I really believe both Jacob and Joseph did this. Maybe you're being led by God to provide care for the one that actually needs forgiveness from you. They're undeserving of your kindness, but God is leading you to provide care for them. Maybe your parent needs care and they never showed that they cared. Maybe your husband or your ex is in need and they were never around when you needed them. Maybe your neighbor has falsely accused you and there's been a rift for years and God is leading you to break that silence with that neighbor. Are you thinking, Janet, if you knew what had been done to me, you wouldn't ask me to do this? And I'm going to gently say to you, it's not me asking, it's the Lord that's asking. It's in Romans that we know that the Lord doesn't count our sins against us, so how can we count other sins against them? God will lead you, and he leads me to live out my forgiveness. Well, Joseph graciously saves his own family and provides for them, but God is going to give him godly wisdom and position him to save many more lives. This wonderful example that we have of a godly leader, let's look at verse 13 in chapter 47. There was no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was severe. Both Egypt and Canaan wasted away because of the famine. Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan in payment for the grain they were buying, and he brought it to Pharaoh's palace. So Joseph's plan that he'd put in place 7 years earlier was all coming to, it was paying off. The 7 years of abundance, remember, he had put in storehouses strategically all around Egypt to plan for this famine that was coming. And all of Egypt and Canaan were wasting away in famine, but they could come and buy food from Joseph. Now, does he take a profit for himself? Does he look at this situation for his personal advantage? No. Remember, he's number two in this huge empire. He pretty much could do whatever he wanted. But scripture tells us he brought all the money to Pharaoh. Joseph is a man of godly character and wisdom. And as we read on in Genesis 47, the money of the people ran out. So they came to Joseph and they agreed to barter with him. They take their livestock to him in place of food. So in exchange for horses and sheep and goats and cattle and donkeys, he gives them food. Seems like his brothers are going to probably be kept busy taking care of all that livestock. But this barter brought the people of Egypt through another year of famine. But they ran out of food again. And they came to Joseph again. And this time, they offer their bodies and their land. It's literally everything that they have to stay alive and to receive food in exchange. They offer themselves. Can you imagine how desperate this situation is to offer yourself as a slave and your property so that you could feed your family? And Joseph preserves life by using his position to make wise decisions that will save many. He bought all the land by exchanging food, and he gave seed to them as well so that people could plant that for the future. And he graciously says 20% of what they raise will be Pharaoh's, and 80% is theirs to keep, to live on. Another more harsh or selfish leader might have taken more for himself or more for the king. Another leader might create more advantage for himself in this situation. He's writing the rules for the nation. He could do whatever he wanted. He's in a position to take advantage. But Joseph is not using his position to benefit himself. He's using the position to save many and to plan for them to have a way to thrive in the future. The people actually respond to him and say, "You saved our lives." They were grateful to him, and they agreed to be in service to Pharaoh. Joseph is a benevolent leader. That's sort of an old-fashioned word, but I think it fits. It means kind-hearted. Joseph's bent is toward doing good, toward charity instead of maximizing his profit. In what ways are you being challenged to show grace when you could put yourself at a bigger advantage? Do you let go of your advantage for God's work? Do you let go of your advantage for God's grace to be shown? Joseph's position enabled him to be kind and charitable to the whole nation of Egypt and his own family, who become a great nation. Verse 27 says that the Hebrews attained property there, and they became fruitful and multiplied in Goshen. So I see echoes of Genesis 1 here. The land is filling with life, even in the famine. Jacob's family thrives in Goshen, and Jacob has one request for Joseph after living there 17 years with his family. He's nearing his death, and he asks to be taken back to Canaan to be buried with his father and his grandfather. And Joseph promises that he will. And how does Jacob respond? He worships. Scripture says that he leaned on his staff and worshiped. Did you notice the bookends of our passage are Jacob worshiping? Well, this worship is gratitude toward God for faithfully leading him to reunite with his family, to live with his family as one, forgiven, evil deeds forgotten. Gratefulness that God had brought him to a place of abundance after years of sorrow and grief and fear. And maybe it's gratitude toward Joseph too for forgiving his brothers and using his position to save many lives. Have you thought about how Joseph was positioned to save lives? How the kindness and faithfulness of God had led him through his dark times? It's actually led him to lead a nation with grace and kindness. Well, my story and yours is that God positions us to tell his story in ways and places that we can't imagine. Remember what we heard a couple weeks ago? Coincidences are evidences of God at work. Well, I'm just a girl from small town Minnesota. Remember, I'm from Lake Wobegon. And I'm going to give you one example of my life, how God led me to a place to share his story in a way I could never imagine. I had the chance to go on a mission trip with my sister to Africa a few years ago. And on the way there, the pastor's wife got a message to us and said, "Can Janet prepare to teach on integrity in the workplace when she gets here?" And I thought, I can do that. I had just had one of the hardest years of my life at work, and it wasn't here at this church. I just want you to know that. I was in a really oppressive work situation, but here at Bible study, we had studied Colossians, and I memorized Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do with all your heart, do it for the Lord, not for human masters. And that verse had flipped my heart in a really oppressive situation. So I thought, wow, I get to go to Africa and I get to tell them what I learned about the workplace from Colossians. So cool. Well, we get there and I find out that I'm teaching at the Mozambique, that was the country that I went to, their National Baptist Women's Conference. So hundreds of women traveled across the country to be there. And I was like, whoa. I had no idea. The first time I ever taught the Bible was going to be at this national conference. Okay, God. So a girl from Minnesota takes the stage, and one of the cool things that God did was my teaching had to be translated into two languages, Portuguese and Sena, the local language. So it kind of gave me time to recover and edit, because they put me on stage after lunchtime. There was no lunch break yet. It's hot. Nobody's eaten. They all have their eyes closed. I'm like, they're all sleeping. So I got to kind of do my edits as I was going, but every once in a while they were yelling out amen. So I knew they were with me. So that was all good. So then girl from Minnesota gets off the stage, and I went out front of the church with my sister, and the pastor's wife was going to take us to lunch. And this really beautiful African woman walks up to me, and she said, "Thank you for being here today. I was blessed by your teaching." Whoa! She spoke English to me. I was like, what's her name? Her name is Maria. I am never going to forget this woman. Her name is Maria. She's from Tanzania, a neighboring country, and she was so craving Christian fellowship. She'd ridden a van, bus kind of thing for like a day and a half or 2 days to get there. And she said, "You're the only one I could understand at this whole like 2 or 3 day conference." And I was stunned. I still get chills when I say this, because I knew God had put me right there to speak his word in English so that Maria could be encouraged and strengthened by how personal that was to her. I was blown away how God had done that. Now that's kind of a dramatic example, but our lives are full of examples of how God positions us to tell his story in ways and places that we could never imagine. That's our third truth. God will position me to graciously lead others to life and salvation in him. God will position me to graciously lead others to life and salvation in him. So where do you see that God has positioned you and will use your story to bring life to others? Maybe he's positioned you at work to be one who leads graciously and that benefits others, and you have a chance to tell about Christ in that situation. Maybe it's that other mom or that teacher that always has a really sour look on her face when you drop your kids off. Maybe it's that person that you're always sitting next to on the train and God has positioned you there to start talking to that person. Maybe it's your neighbors. Maybe it's someone that you lead in where you volunteer. Maybe it's the little ones that you provide for. Maybe it's an in-law that behaves like an outlaw. As you look at your life, how is God positioning you to benefit others and lead them to life? Because God will position me and you to graciously lead others to life and salvation. Well, Joseph's position as leader over Egypt, is his whole life actually is a gospel glimpse. He's a foreshadow of Christ. So just like God positioned Joseph there to be a godly leader in Egypt and to save lives, God positioned Jesus, his son, on the cross so our lives could be saved by him. We can have that joy of knowing that we're forgiven. So I'm going to ask you, what are you going to do differently today after looking into Jacob's and Joseph's lives? Will you say yes to God when he leads you and moves you on in this season of your life? Will you say yes to God when he faithfully forgives you and leads you to forgive someone else who is the least deserving of your kindness? Will you say yes to God when he leads you to live out your forgiveness towards someone? Will you say yes to God who is faithful to strategically position you to lead others to know him? Let's pray. God, it's by your faithfulness and your grace that we can live with kindness and grace towards others in every season of our life. We can trust you in every season of our life. It's by your faithfulness and grace that we can say yes to living out forgiveness to others, to forgiving others who are least deserving. Lord, we want to be part of leading others to you. Would you position us to do that? In Jesus' name. Amen.